You're with us today because you have chosen to come and be with your mother or mother-in-law, someone like that. And we are very, very thankful if you are in this room right now, whether it's down on this floor, up in the balcony, down in the basement, wherever you might be, if you're with us today and you are a mother, we want to tell you how thankful we are for you. We love you, we appreciate you, we need you, and we want to, as God would have us to do, we want to show you honor and love. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then it says, "And honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. And so we want to honor and in some small way pay tribute to our mothers today. We're thankful for you. We love you. But we're not here this morning for the few moments that we have set aside here to study together, to specifically think about and talk about mothers. What we want to consider today applies to every last one of us. If you are of such an age that you can think for yourself and you can reason about what is true and what is false and what is good and what is evil, we're speaking to you from Scripture today. Over the last several weeks, if you've not been with us, what we've been doing over the last several weeks has been, we've been talking about God's plan of salvation. We've considered just exactly what it is that must be heard and what it is that must be believed in order to be saved, and big surprise, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What must be heard, what must be believed is all about Jesus. That we are sinners and He is a Savior. That He has paved a way. As He would say in John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." We must have heard and believe that with all of our heart. We also discussed the fact that if we're going to be saved by Almighty God, it is absolutely necessary that we repent of our sins. And what that means, that involves recognizing that we have sin, hating it, feeling remorse for it, and then responding in the way that God would have us to. And so today, what we want to consider is confession. You've heard the expression, maybe you've even said it yourself at some point, you've heard the expression that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And I guess in some respects, especially when it comes to our earthly family, I guess that's true. But when it comes to our spiritual family, we must absolutely choose to stand with Jesus. In part, what we're going to talk about today is choosing Jesus, making the choice to follow Him and then continuing to make that choice to keep on following Him. Whenever we get that into our minds, whenever we let that sink down into our hearts, that what you and I must do is choose Jesus Christ, and continuing to choose Him, we're going to have gone a long way in starting to grasp and understand and follow the plan that God has when it comes to when He calls on us to confess. Confession very much, in large part, has to do with choosing. And so we're going to talk about that for a little bit today. So as we begin, we're going to consider, what is it? What are we confessing? What is it that we're going to be saying? Scripture uses the term confession quite a bit, and it uses the term confession to refer to a couple of different situations. And I think we've got those outlined for you here. We are confessing at times, we confess our sins, and then other times what we're doing is we are confessing that Jesus is Lord. Let's start by talking for a few minutes about what it means to confess our sins here. Now, you remember last week we talked about when we said that repentance is recognizing the fact that we've sinned, so making this admission, this acknowledgement, what I have done is what God calls sin. I have committed sin. I recognize it. And then feeling that, feeling remorse for that, having broken hearts over that, I've recognized what I've done and I see it and I hate it. And it's eating me up, and it's killing me. I hate what I've done. I recognize it, and I feel it. But then also, then responding to that. It's not enough to identify, check mark, I see that's a sin. It's not even enough to have a wounded heart over it. What must then happen is that we respond the way God wants. Because as we've said before, repentance without action is not really repentance at all. And so an essential, an absolutely essential element of righteous repentance is what we will call confession. James chapter 5 at verse 16, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now I want you to note this, that there's this reciprocal imagery here. That you've got a situation, you've got a family, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got a group of people who care about each other, and a group of people who all recognize you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. You need a Savior and I need a Savior. And so what it says to do, the plan is this. So therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Confess your sins to each other. Let it be known. Here is where I struggle. I know you struggle. Here's where I struggle. And this is what I need help with. This is what I need forgiveness from God for. Look with me. Turn your Bibles to Acts 19. Acts 19, we'll see this carried out in living color here from the people in Ephesus. Acts 19, what's going on in Ephesus at this time is the power of God is being clearly displayed. The power of God is being worked through this city in an amazing way. Miracles are being performed. But then something strange happens, as you know, it happens to be with humans, human nature. We're copycats. We see something happening with some people, we want to jump on the bandwagon and do the same thing. There had been some here that noticed that when Paul had said certain things and done certain things that miracles were performed. And so they thought, well, if I just mentioned I know Paul, if I just mention things, if I just use the name of Christ, maybe I can do amazing things as well. Acts 19, look at verse 17. What happens here is that the sons of a Jewish high priest were overpowered by demons, were routed by some demons, made to run in a cowardly and very embarrassing way away from these demons. And so it says in Acts 19, verse 17, this became known, these men being routed by the demons. This became known, routed, similar. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And so here's what happens. Whenever the word gets out, the power of God is there, and it's not to be trifled with. This is what they do. Verse 18. Many of those who were there, now believers, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced the magic arts brought their books, literally brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of those magic books and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I want you to notice especially verse 18. They came confessing and divulging their practices. And then it says they even brought the causes of stumbling. They brought the very items that were taking their hearts and their minds away from God. And they said, we want to get rid of these things. Think about how specific that is. Think about how specific where they say, here's what I've done. Here's the very thing that's been keeping me from God. This is what I need help in overcoming. They came confessing, divulging their practices, and burning their stumbling blocks. There's a very different level of honesty here, is there not? It's about what's happening here is about people making identification. Here's what's keeping me from being righteous. It's about people being real with themselves, people being clear in their thinking. And so they said, here's what I need to get rid of. Here's what I need to burn. Now I hope that you are able to connect those dots right on into your own heart, right on into your own life. And that you will be sick of generic confession. And that you will be ready to say, here's my problem. Here's what I need help with. here's what I need to be forgiven for. Because I want you to think about it this way. As you're maybe turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to think about walking into a courtroom where you are on trial. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if you've ever been to court, whether it was for something we might call minor, you know, misunderstanding with a traffic ticket, or something more major, if you've ever been to court, you knew why you were there. And you didn't say when you walked in, "Judge, I know none of us really knows why we're here, and so what I'm asking for you to do, Judge, is just be lenient on me for anything and everything I might have ever done." Is that the way you approach the judgment seat? Is that the way you approach the judge? Of course not. Everyone knows why you're there. You know you're there to deal with some type of an issue. You know you're there to deal with that which you've been accused. So what would make us think that standing before the judge of all the earth would be different? Why would we think that we can fool God or get past God in a certain way that we don't try to fool earthly judges with? When you stand before an earthly judge, you say, "Here's the charge. Here's what I'm dealing with." When you stand before Almighty God, we're to say, "I recognize, here's the charge. And I can't get out of it. But God, I need you. I need you. Forgive me of this. Don't just forgive me of those general things of somewhere along the way that I maybe may have or may not have done. But God, forgive me of this." We confess our sins. We make a choice to identify and then be brave enough, actually to be strong enough to cast these things upon the only one who can help. "God, here's where I failed, and here's where I need your grace, love, and mercy." The second thing we confess is the fact that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Here's what I want you to do. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. If you ever heard the phrase making the good confession or anything of that nature, it comes from right here in 1 Timothy 6. Where Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says this. Let's begin at verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. "As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So evidently, at some time along the way, there was a place where Timothy was in front of others. And so in some kind of a public way, Timothy confessed something that was profound. Verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." So here in verse 12, we see that Timothy made the good confession. Here in verse 13, we see that Christ himself made the good confession. Well, what is it? What is it that both Christ and Timothy and others have confessed? You might turn to Matthew chapter 16. You see Peter doing something very similar. Where when Jesus Christ says to the apostles there, "Who do men say that I am?" And they start saying, "Well, some have said this, some have said that, this kind of prophet, that kind of good man." But Jesus says to those apostles, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What Jesus did when he stood before Pilate, maybe you'll look in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate says to Jesus, "So you are a king." And Jesus answers and says, "You say that I'm a king." Here's what he's saying. "Yep, you got it right. I'm a king. But I'm not the kind of king you're thinking of." He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." Here's the reason. "To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." So what Jesus does here in front of Pilate is he says, "Yes, all those things you've heard, all those things I claimed, all those Old Testament prophets when they were talking about one who was coming, that's me." And so what you and I must do is also, we must join with Jesus in saying, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is the divine, the special, the unique Son of God. The true and living Christ. We must confess before others that he is our Lord. the Master, the Savior, the only one who can help. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to note this with me also. Philippians 2, let's begin reading together at verse 9. Philippians 2:9. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Master. He's the provider. He's the protector. He's the leader. And here's the sobering thought of the picture that's painted here in Philippians 2. All people, all men, all women of all time will confess Jesus to be Lord. Some will do it in this life and thus live forever with Him. Others will refuse to do so now, but upon His return, they'll have no other recourse but to admit that He's Lord as they are ushered away from His presence. So what are we confessing? We're to confess our sins, and we're to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, how do we do that? What's that look like, if you will? I think specifically it's called calling on His name. It's something, if you ask, well, do we do this just one time? Is this a one-time deal? Or is it something we do over and over and over again? I would say the answer is yes. We do both. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord once, like we said to Timothy. You've made that good confession in front of those people. You do it once. But then it's also something that happens again and again and again. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, as we're going to talk about calling on His name once. Because there's definitely a sense in which making the good confession and calling on the name of the Lord go hand in hand. And it's done only once. Acts 2, verse 21. Peter, quoting from the prophet Joel, says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then we keep reading as he continues to teach and preach. He says, "Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved." And he makes it so plain, Jesus is the only Savior, and he makes it so plain, you are sinners standing before Him. And so they say in verse 37, so what do we do? How do we fix this situation? And he says, well, repent and be baptized. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you to turn over a little bit in the book of Acts to chapter 22 this time. And in Acts 22, look at the way Ananias pleads with Paul to get up and act. Look at the way Ananias calls Paul to action. Paul is one who recognizes, I'm a sinner. I have been hurting people. I've been hurting Jesus. I'm a sinner. And he comes to understand the only way out of this predicament is Christ. And so in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias comes to him and says, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And note this, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name. Here's what's happening. Paul is told, do this now. Paul is told, call on His name now and you'll be forgiven. Because to call on His name is this, it's a plea for help. I want you to maybe picture in your mind someone who's drowning. And their arms are flailing and they're floundering and they're crying out, I need help. Or maybe someone stranded on an island. Or maybe someone stuck on the side of a mountain someplace where they can't move. They need help. They need to be rescued. And so from a place of desperation to someone in a place of rescue, they call out for help. That's what it is to call on His name. So he says to Paul, you sit there in your sins, 3 days fasting, 3 days praying, you've spoken to the Lord, now you know only He can save you. Arise, be baptized, have your sins forgiven, calling on His name, calling on the only one who can help. So think about it. Confession of the Lord as Christ, or Christ as Lord. It goes hand in hand with being saved. Confessing Christ as Lord and Savior is part of what it is to be going from darkness to light. It's part of what it is to be going from being lost to being found, from being dead to being made alive by Almighty God, Ephesians 2. It's an admission When you make this confession that Christ is Lord, you're saying, I can't save myself, and I rely upon you, Jesus, to do it. And so it's something you do one time. It's something you do one time. You call upon the only one who can save you, to rescue you. But it's also used at times in Scripture as something that's done again and again and again. If you look with me in a place like this, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, I want you to take note here of the fact that Paul is going to speak to congregations, whole groups of believers, and he's going to call them as this collective big group. He's going to call them people who call on the name of the Lord. In other words, it's something you keep doing. Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, note this, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The language is such that he's saying this, I'm addressing all of you who continually call on the Lord's name. Those of you who continually recognize you need to be rescued, that you continually recognize you need strength and provision and love and mercy. He says, I'm talking to you who keep on calling on him. He'd say something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This means that day after day, situation after situation, there's an acknowledgement of Christ's rule. Wouldn't that be great if that was how we were known? Not just as a body that meets here, but as people, as families, as individuals. If you could be identified, if other godly individuals were thinking of you, thinking of us, and they could say, there is someone who calls on the Lord. It's the way Corinth was identified. It's the way Timothy was identified. Someone who continually calls on the Lord. It means that we keep honoring Him. It means that we keep obeying Him. It means that we keep on being loyal to Him no matter what else might be going on. No matter what other pressure people might be putting on us. The reading today was from Matthew chapter 10. If you want to, go ahead and flip back there to Matthew 10 and look at this with me as we talk about it for a minute. But the context of Matthew 10, I think you know, as you look at verses like Matthew 10, 17 and 18, Matthew 10, 21 through 23, Jesus says to his disciples, you got ugly things in front of you. He uses words like persecution, hated. Hated is such an ugly word. He says, but you will be hated because of me, whipped, even put to death. Those are words that Jesus uses there in the upper part of Matthew 10. And then that brings us to Matthew 10, 32, where he says, what you're going to do is face all these ugly things. You're going to face the taunting. You're going to face the persecution. He says, but what I want you to do is keep on choosing me. Keep on standing with me. Keep on saying my name. Keep on proclaiming my name. Keep on living for me in spite of the hatred and the whipping and the taunting. He says in Matthew 10, 32, everyone who acknowledges or confesses me before men, that means specifically before these men who've dragged you out and put you on a pedestal to taunt and hurt you. Whoever confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge or confess before my Father who's in heaven. The imagery really here is this. If you will keep choosing me, I will choose you, Jesus says. But whoever denies men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. So the question becomes, will you keep on confessing your allegiance to Christ, even in situations like this? It becomes difficult at times. Something that I have become accustomed to saying, a habit that I've gotten into in talking with and even performing ceremonies for a bride and groom, is one of the things I like to focus on is the fact that these two must keep on choosing one another. Because on that wedding day, as they stand before their families, as they're brought together before Almighty God, what they're doing in that public ceremony is they're saying, I choose you. That's what they're saying. The bride looks at her husband and says, I choose you. The husband looks at his bride and he says, I choose you. And that's special and that's beautiful and that's wonderful, but what they must do is keep on choosing the other. Again, that's what makes it similar to baptism. Is that on that day we make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, my Savior. I'm a sinner who needs Him. And as we are baptized into His blood, we're choosing Him that day. And He's choosing us. But what we must do is keep on choosing Him. Keep on standing. Keep on trusting. Because one of the keys, we talk about a husband and a wife, one of the keys of staying together, one of the keys of commitment is to keep on choosing in face of temptation. There's going to be situations arise where you are tired. Situations arise where you are angry. Situations will come up where you are hurt. Will you keep choosing your spouse? Situations are going to arise where very enticing temptations are going to come along. Temptations are going to be placed in your path, but they seem almost inevitable. Will you keep choosing your spouse to the exclusion of any temptation? You see, in like fashion, when you're angry, when you're hurt, when enticing temptations are placed in your path, will you keep on choosing to call on and to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord? Will you keep on choosing Him? So here's what confession has to do with. Confession has to do with being honest about our sins. It may be that this very day you need to absolutely just rid yourself of the weight that's crushing your spirit. And the only way you can unburden yourself, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, you've got these weights of sin that are keeping you from running, and you need to get rid of those weights. It may be that this very day you need to rid yourself of the weight that's crushing you. You need to confess your sins. Confession also has to do with calling on the very name of the Lord. Acknowledging the fact that He is the Savior and that without Him, we're without hope. So it may be that this is the very day that you need to make the good confession. Join there with Peter. Join there with Timothy. Join there with Christ Himself. And you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the chosen one who will save all mankind, including you. Confession also has to do with faithfully relying on Jesus to be your guide, your protector, and your supplier of any and every blessing. It may be that this very day you need to recommit yourself to Jesus as your constant guide and protector. At the very least, let us all resolve to be known as those people who continually call upon the name of the Lord. So I ask you this morning, what, if anything, do you need to confess today? If you need to confess, the time is to come while we stand and sing together.